saying, hey, are you, do you know anything about this? I'm like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Well, Tom, thank you for coming to our conference this weekend. You say that it has been a very good experience so far, and I happily agree. I know that I had not a great expectation for this. I just knew that putting this thing together was something that our congregation needed. We've been doing home fellowships for 4 years, going on 4 years now, and there was a definite need for us to circle the wagons and say, okay, we've learned a lot of lessons. We at one point had 13 home fellowships and then went down to 9 and then went to 10. Now it's back to 9. So there's been some shift laterally, and some new people have come in, some old people have left. So a lot of things are going on. Each of these home fellowships is a little different too. They have a different personality. And so they're developing their own personality too. And so we've decided, you know what? We don't have anything that collects all this experience and knowledge and helps to share it out with the world. And we also would love for some people from the outside to come in and give us an outsider's view, or infuse us with a little bit more, just inspire us to keep going. Be like, yeah, you're doing great. Keep going. Here's something else that validates what you've been doing, and it gets you, it reignites your excitement for it. So that's what I've been hoping this would accomplish. I had no idea what it would look like, and I'm happy to say, and I'm not the only one who thinks this. Having the right people come to speak who have been given a clear goal as to what it is we're doing makes a conference like this greater than the sum of its parts. And that's what I think has been happening.
I agree.
Yeah. And I thank you so much for coming out and being a part of it and help raise that level that you have. So.
Really enjoyable for me.
Yeah.
You got a great crowd here, but
yeah,
intelligent, open-minded, thinking, caring people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good group.
Yeah. Great. Well, let's talk a bit about you. You've been in a lot of podcasts lately, a lot of great interviews who are asking you great questions. I don't really want to recreate the wheel here. So I would encourage anybody who's watching or listening to go check out some of those too, because you get into some of these topics in a very unique way with interviewers who are coming from a different perspective than I am too. Yeah. Right. So lots of great things to look at. So there's a few questions I'd like to probe, and we can just have a conversation about this. But as you've been going through this experience, you have been reached out to by all different kinds of people, right? Some who hate you, all the way to some who love you. What would you say, of the people who have reached out to you, has there been a consistent set of categories you could put folks in? Because that's just what we do. We're like, okay, this is, I can see what they're saying. They fit into this group, or this is group. Oh, isn't that interesting how this group of people has reached out to me that I didn't expect?
Yes. I recently tallied up the total number of responses I've been getting over the last 5 months, and it's over 8,000. It might be over 9,000 by now, because they continue to stream in 20 to 60 comments and emails every day.
Mm-hmm. And these are on your comments on your
on
your videos,
the 7 YouTube videos, plus the podcast videos that are also
out
there.
Those too.
Do.
Wow,
I do.
You're retired, so you can.
Yeah, I can. That's true. It's a full time job just reading the emails that I'm getting. But if talk about categorizing the kinds of responses I'm getting, mm-hmm. most of them are very favorable. But I've been surprised at the large number of people who are fed up with traditional church. Mm. I did not expect that. Mm.
Why didn't you expect that?
Well, I just thought my stuff was sort of enlightening. I didn't present my stuff as a way to go tear down anything. I wanted to build up people, but people are seeing that, you know, the way the church is right now isn't really that helpful toward the biblical goal of edification. Uh-huh. And
did that alarm you in any way, that there are people who are just like taking what you say and go, yeah, let's tear it down? Or
it disturbed me, because I don't think it's helpful for us, right, just to be critical and condemning. And there are people who are calling the traditional church Babylon, as if it's gone. Mm-hmm. We cannot go there anymore. And people who are criticizing pastors as an entire group, mm-hmm, that you can't trust them anymore. That, you know, this is not helpful. But there's a lot of people doing that. And a lot of people, though, on the positive side, are finding great solace and growth and spirituality and strength in home church settings, in smaller groups. That is surprising to me as well. There are a ton of these people, which I didn't expect either, who have said things like, Tom, I love your stuff. My wife and I quit going to church 15 years ago, and our spiritual life has never been better as a result. Mm-hmm. Because now we're in a small group, and we just meet in a small group every week, and it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. That's a common comment I'm getting almost every day, mm-hmm, among this 20 to 60 emails and comments I get every day. So, yeah.
It seems to me, especially based on this last Q&A session we had,
yeah,
that there's a problem of extremes, where if we're, one question I thought of while we were talking about the young lady's comment about what do you do with these grand traditions of worship that we've now established, where look what we've built, and we make this so great and flashy and big and moving and exciting, and where is the line, where do we cross the line when we start to worship our worship?
Yeah.
And worship the thing we built, which is an extreme, and a dangerous extreme, right? And how do we just rein that in, pull it back, not eliminate it, right? Because a lot of the questions were, so are you saying that worship is bad? Like, no. It's not extremes, right? So when these comments come to you that are somewhat extreme, of tear it down, or yeah, like, or you're a heretic, all this stuff, like, there's still this tendency to go to extremes.
Yeah, I think this is a malady among religious people. Mm-hmm. They like to feel that they are right and everybody else is wrong. Mm-hmm. And there's something that goes along with being religious that makes one very judgmental. And these are not productive Christian virtues, to be condemning and critical. It diminishes our ability to grow and to mature into caring, compassionate Christian people, as we should be. But that's what's happening a lot, and it's very natural for Christians to do that, but it's also very unfortunate.
Yeah, and it's fear-based.
Fear-based. It's counterproductive.
It forgets the love.
Yeah, it forgets absolutely. The love.
You've been having some pretty interesting conversations with a lot of folks on podcasts over these past several months. What has been, would you say, the most interesting conversation you've had, or the most enjoyable or surprising that you've had? Without naming names,
The first thing that comes to mind is the people who have objected to what I'm saying.
You've had conversations with these folks?
I have.
Folks too.
There was one...
Online?
Yeah, okay. There was... somebody alerted me to the fact that somebody had posted a promo for a video that they were going to be posting online. The title of it was why Tom Wadsworth doesn't understand worship. Just, you know, I've just spent 40 years of my life studying this stuff and doing a PhD dissertation. Somehow I don't understand it.
And they invited you on.
They did not invite me. But they were going to go ahead and blast away with this thing. They hadn't produced it yet. And so I contacted them. I said, hey, guys, love to talk to you if you'd like to have a civil conversation. Well, it took them several days to get back to me, but they did. I said, yeah, let's do that. And it turned out they went ahead and produced a three-hour video that blasted away at how stupid Tom Wadsworth is. And then they said, let's go ahead and have our own podcast where you can be on with us and you can respond to questions. And I said, okay, let's do that. I started to get cold feet realizing after I watched what they were saying that they just totally missed it. They just did not understand what I was saying. But we went ahead and did it anyway, and they were civil and everything, but they just didn't get it. And there are, it's disappointing and it's alarming that I can say everything I'm saying and say it as clearly as I can and as kindly as I can, and it be completely misunderstood and misinterpreted and turned back to somehow attack me with it.
Yeah.
So that's maybe the most surprising thing that's come out of the podcast.
Yeah.
Wasn't necessarily very pleasant, but it's to be expected in this whole ball game known as religion. People do that.
Right.
And especially, Tim, online, on social media.
Yeah.
People love to just blast away from their anonymous name. You know, you don't know who they are or where they're coming from. Mm-hmm. They just blast away at this idiot Tom Wadsworth who doesn't know what he's doing.
I wouldn't imagine that many people get into the content creation business wanting to be teachable.
No.
They
want
views. Get into it because they want to be the teacher.
They do. They want more views. And controversy does build up an audience.
Yeah.
And if they can create more controversy, they think it's good for their. But I'm learning that if they're wanting to fight, go someplace else. I'm not going to fight you.
Right.
I'm just going to teach what I know to be the truth and the results of years and years of research on this. And where it goes, it goes. People don't like it, they don't like it.
And we could probably chalk up a good third of your 670,000 views to the fact that it created some controversy and more people are talking about it.
A third is too big.
Okay,
but you know, whatever. It's a minority group, but they're out there.
Yeah, but this truth is spreading, and that's pretty cool. I'm excited. I'm excited for you. I don't know how excited you are for it, but
well, people sometimes forget that I went through a PhD program with the intent of working on this material. And I've been submitting papers all along throughout the doctoral process to guys with PhDs in New Testament, to students who are PhD students and getting feedback for years on this.
Right.
And then my doctoral dissertation was with a doctoral committee that had two people who had PhDs in New Testament Greek. And so people have had opportunities for a long time to nitpick every word I was writing from a scholarly standpoint.
At a higher level.
At an extremely
at a higher
level
than what it is you're facing.
Yeah, but I'm getting comments from all over the world,
110
countries so far. This is bizarre. Over 670,000 views. People who are pastors, people who are missionaries. Boy, do these guys get it. Wow. Seminary professors with doctorates who are contacting me. I had a phone call yesterday from a guy who teaches at Harvard Divinity School, a Lutheran, who loved my stuff and was blown away by it and had to talk more about how it interacted with Martin Luther's writings. So this stuff it's getting some really good reaction, and that's what I'm enjoying.
What has been... I'd imagine this has been very affirming for you and validating for you, especially, and this, so your doctoral work was only, how long ago, 6 years ago?
I finished it just 2.5 years ago.
2.5 years ago. Okay, but this was at the end of decades of studying it and deciding, okay, I'm just going to, like you said, throw this against a PhD wall and see what sticks, right? So you've done all this, and now 2.5 years later, it's spreading like wildfire. That's got to feel good.
It is, especially because the first time I preached this stuff in 1977, I was immediately called a false teacher and a heretic. And life was very difficult for me for a long time because of this. And to finally get back into the details, the deep study in Greek, in Hebrew, the Septuagint, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all this stuff, and finally work it all out theologically, how it all fits with common understandings about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's really rewarding to finally see people not hate me anymore. they don't have to love me. Just don't hate me.
A net positive.
Net positive. That's right.
Oh, that's great. What have you discovered from these conversations about why this has struck a chord? And has it struck the same chord with different folks? Like, I know that there's the home church people who will say, yes, I like this because of this reason, or maybe the scholars who are liking this because of another reason. What is there a broad spectrum of feedback?
The biggest group is the home church people who have found this edifying assembly that I've been talking about, mm-hmm. and it's really resonating with them mm-hmm. in a big way. But I'm getting reactions from Catholics, Lutherans, Mennonites, Quakers, Baptists, the whole spectrum of Christianity on the planet, mm-hmm. With positive comments from all these areas. But I'm getting more negative pushback probably from Catholics and Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. And, you know, the Catholics and Orthodox, I consider them my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm hoping that my material is helpful to them. Mm-hmm. But when you are a church that feels that you've already restored New Testament Christianity, or you never left New Testament Christianity, you've been doing it all along throughout the centuries, and you haven't changed from where it was in the first century, mm-hmm. and then you got this guy named Tom Wadsworth coming along and says, no, you're not. Mm-hmm. I immediately become very unpopular mm-hmm. in those circles. I understand that. And that's what's happening there. Because I think Catholics feel like they can trace themselves back to Peter. Orthodox people feel they can also go all the way back to the beginning. And I'm saying, no, you haven't, guys.
What would you want to say to them to help them make this click in a way that doesn't feel so threatening?
There's a variety of things, but let me just do this one. Clear your mind of anything you thought about what the first century or what Christian assemblies are supposed to be. Just wipe it clean for a second. Mm-hmm. Go into Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and start reading, asking the question, what were first century Christian churches gatherings like? What were they like? And start with Genesis 1:1, all the way through all the 66 or 80 books of the Bible, depending what canon you're working with. I don't care. But then when you finally get to the end of Revelation, you will come to the same conclusions I've come to, that you will begin to question everything that you're doing in your church, no matter what that church is, mm-hmm. and you're going to find that the first century church was dramatically different. And it was dramatically better. Mm-hmm. I'm not calling for this a rigid, mechanistic adherence to first century stuff as if it's golden and everything else is not. Sure. Yeah. I'm just saying, what my issue is, what are we missing mm-hmm. from the first century experience? What are we doing that is different than that? And are we missing something that's really important here? Mm-hmm. And if we are, we need to pay attention to that. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to condemn everybody here. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to find out what's going on in the New Testament and what can be learned from.
You're not trying to condemn, but no. What you're saying is condemning. Or not condemning, but it is...
It's being interpreted as condemning.
It is, what's the word I'm looking for? Convicting.
Yes.
It is convicting.
Yes, and maybe it should be.
Not because you want it to be.
No.
But because, and this probably gets back to, if anybody who's a believer and who loves God's word wants to genuinely engage with Scripture on Scripture's terms, whatever they're going to find is going to be good and life-giving.
Yeah.
And whatever it is they bring with them to it can be dropped or kept otherwise. But to have an honest engagement with it will always reward you.
I think so. One of the positive aspects of what I'm doing that I didn't appreciate going in is that I am not affiliated with any denomination. Mm-hmm. I am not a pastor of a church that is trying to promote.
You got no skin in the game.
I got no skin in the game. Yeah. I'm not trying to start my own church.
Just leave me alone.
Just leave me alone. Yeah, get it. But I'm not trying to force a Lutheran way, a Church of Christ way, and I'm not a Catholic way. I'm just saying, what does the New Testament say, and what can we learn from that? That's it. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to push my own denominational point of view.
It would be easier if you did, because then I would know what to do with you.
Yes.
But maybe because you're
onto something there, and that's why maybe some people are upset, because some people are really looking for a way to just, oh, he's just one of those X's, you know, that's mm-hmm. trying to do this. He's Pentecostal, he's Church of Christ, he's Messianic, he's mm-hmm. whatever, and that way they can dismiss everything else I say.
Yep.
Some people have tried to press me on what's your view of the Trinity, or they want to be able to dismiss me if I'm not Trinitarian the way they want me to be Trinitarian. So it's just, so stop it, people. I just want to be biblical on whatever issue it is. That's it.
Yeah. That's so good. So you started this particular journey in 1977 where you shared this insight and were immediately stamped with the scarlet letter. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you've dealt with disappointment for a while. How are you still disappointed when good Christian people, good believing people, who you might expect to embrace this, throw up a wall or do whatever? Does that still affect you deeply, or is it just, okay, this is reality? I'm not going to complain, because complaint is basically denying the reality of existence, which is that things go wrong and people disappoint you and all that stuff.
Well, you know, the reality is I like to be liked. I think I'm a great guy. I think I'm really likable. But I don't like it when people don't like me, but I'm learning to get used to it. And the real challenge, honestly, is this is a real Christian growth maturity issue for me to love them back. Mm-hmm. In spite of the hatred I'm getting from some circles, the abject condemnation. I've been called a liar. I've been called that I'm guilty of blasphemy. And of course, the mm-hmm. false teacher and heretic titles that I wear. Mm-hmm. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If I can take that attitude and love them anyway and see if I can maybe add some teaching that helps mm-hmm. open the door a little bit to understanding what I'm saying, that's my challenge.
Yeah.
That's higher level Christian thinking. This is mature stuff. This is becoming a real wise Christian individual that I need to be, that I'm striving to get to. But you know, we all need to learn how to turn the other cheek, right?
Yeah.
And go the extra mile.
Yeah.
No matter what.
There might be some days where you're like, well, at least they didn't literally nail me to a cross. I can still love them.
Yes.
But boy, this is hard.
Yes.
It feels like that sometimes.
I would admit that I am somewhat concerned sometimes that physical violence may be in the offing. I in the religious world, we know from 9/11, mm-hmm. Religious people can be among the most dangerous people on the planet, mm-hmm. No matter what religion that is. It's not just one religion that can do this. I'm saying, don't hurt me, people. I'm really not that bad
of a guy.
He's a nice
guy. He's really cool. that's so funny. There's
two sides of this next point, in that part of what you could take away from this experience, not this weekend, but your experience in this your whole journey here, is that genuine, humble, enthusiastic inquiry is rarely rewarded in Christian circles. Right?
It's true.
At the same time, 670,000 views in 5 months. It's like yes, like this. Maybe we're turning a corner. Maybe because of the advent of social media and technology and our ability to spread a message quickly globally is helping with that. But there's those two things are still true at the same time.
Yeah. I've got over 13,000 subscribers to my YouTube channel. I never asked anyone to subscribe. Mm-hmm. The point that I'm making here, I'm not bragging at all, but something's going on in the world where people find whatever it is I'm saying really desirable. Mm-hmm. There's some hurting going on in the world. There's a great deal of fed upness about the way church is going right now, no matter what denomination you're talking about. We already know nationally and even internationally that church attendance is plummeting and has been for 40 years. Something's going on, but a lot of people are finding what I'm saying as speaking to that problem and maybe a way to find our way out of it.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if, and this isn't a question we could answer, but I wonder if that decline happening and the tools we have of communication were meant to happen at the same time. In other words, if you were able to spread this insight back in 1977, would it have even been as popular?
That's a really good, and I've thought about that. I've wondered, God, why now?
Why now?
One of the answers that comes to my mind about why now is that five-letter word, COVID. COVID in 2020 suddenly shut down every church on the planet. Mm-hmm. And it forced people to rethink, what are we doing? Yeah. Why are we doing it? And if we're going to be broadcasting stuff online and not have anybody be in the sanctuary, what's the most important stuff here? What's going on with our church services that really needs to be out there? And what do people want? What do people need? What are we supposed to be doing? And that's what my research addresses.
Hmm. What do you hope people do with this wisdom that has been revealed to you regarding edification in the assemblies? Like if God gave me something, chose me to be a conduit of something, I'd be profoundly humbled. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be a messenger for this. And is it enough that you just accept that and praise God for it? Or do you find yourself hoping that these students do a certain thing with it? And if so, what is that? Do you see what I'm getting at? Are you still trusting that God will do with this information what God needs to do with these people? Or have you interjected any of what you think people should be doing with it? I don't know if I'm asking that question well, but...
Let me say this, which may not remember what you're saying because you'll need to come back to it. I have, for the longest time, as my wife will tell you, I have deliberately avoided saying to anybody anything like, God told me to do this, mm-hmm. or God sure. revealed this to me.
Sure.
I consciously avoid saying that. Now,
that's wise.
I might think some of that in my head, but I'm not going to say it here, because that's just done way too often, mm-hmm. and a lot of crazies are saying that.
Mm-hmm.
I just I've got my research. And do I think God blesses it? Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to say that that's the reason why anybody needs to pay attention to it. Right. Look at the evidence. Mm-hmm. Open your Bibles. Read it with an open mind, and I think you'll come to the same conclusions. Don't believe it just because I think God's on my side and he's not on yours. Sure. I'm not doing that.
Sure.
Just look at the evidence, open your Bible, and then come to a conclusion.
But you have personal experience with churches that you grew up in and were a part of. And so this can be personal for you too, in that, oh, I hope that so-and-so hears this, or I hope that this group of people hears this and that they make some kind of shift in this direction. Like, the simple question is, what do you hope people do with this information now?
Yeah.
In your imagination, what do you see as the next step that brings more to fruition this revealed wisdom?
Yeah. The best result is, you could call it church reform. It's reform in how assemblies are done. And I think it drives big groups into small groups. I think that's a big solution here. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean churches need to close down.
For what goal, though? To what end?
Edification.
To what end?
Of maturing of the people of God so that they become better people than what they are.
Okay.
Instead of being these critical, judgmental jerks.
Immature.
Immature jerks. Yeah. And we can do better. Mm-hmm. Jesus wanted this. This was all the teaching in the New Testament was toward Christians getting better. Mm-hmm. I don't see that happening. Yeah. That's really
the goal. At least it's not happening on a large scale. Clearly there are people who mature in their faith in contexts that don't have this kind of understanding of edification.
Yeah.
Which may be one of the miracles of Christendom over the past 2,000 years, is that without an emphasis on edification, it can still produce people who are wise and understanding, who are people who want to be made into the people God wants them to be. Like I would maybe the shift is that becomes the norm. Instead of the exception.
Yes. I think the thing that I would like to see most responding in people is people growing, people getting better. I really greatly lament the fact that tons of talents and wisdom and insights are available in the congregation. In any congregation,
anywhere. Any moment. Yes.
At any moment. And yet they lie dormant. Mm-hmm. And they are not stimulated. They are not allowed to express themselves, not allowed to speak, not allowed to ask questions. Mm-hmm. We just don't have that culture. But the small group has that culture, and it allows that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's, people want to talk. Mm-hmm. People want to think. Mm-hmm. They want to have a conversation. Mm-hmm. They want relationship, mm-hmm. and they're not getting it. They want the one anothering that I've been talking about, and they're not getting it with the existing church culture.
Yeah. Earlier today, during our panel discussion on hospitality, there was an interesting moment where we talked about how hospitality, as we understand it, now, decades after the hospitality industry formed, which I don't know when that was, let's just say like the 50s or something, whatever, we delegated or abdicated our hospitality duties to an industry, right? So it's now outside of our home, you could say.
Mm-hmm.
So we took it outside of our personal interactions. Now, as we come around to this understanding of having to be more hospitable, what the mistake we make is looking to the hospitality industry to say, okay, how do we be hospitable in our home? Which is, it is a false positive, or I don't know what the word would be, but it's like, no, you're not looking at it, that's artificial.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that.
I say that to in the context of worship, where we in home groups. So one of the things I think that has been freeing for people in home groups is this realization, oh, I don't have to scale down a grand worship service in my home fellowship and have it be a proper gathering. I don't have to do what the big group does in a smaller way, which burns people out over and over again. Yeah. That's what I think has been freeing for a lot of people, especially for us too. It's like, oh, I don't have to do that thing where there's a song and then a prayer and there's like this well-crafted and curated five-song meditation that happens, and like it's like all this time put into this experience. It's experience, right? I don't have to do that because that was something that was created by this artificial thing that was built over time to become something, become a bigger thing than it was ever intended to be. You see what I'm getting at?
Oh,
like it's just, it's freeing.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, I just have to do this. I mean, maybe not just.
I get to do this.
I get to do this, and we'll do some of that other stuff. But if I'm not doing this, of course that is going to be a burden. But if I'm doing this, that will be easy. It'll be like icing on the cake.
Yeah. I've seen one realization I've come to over the last 45 years. I've been having small group Bible studies for most of the last 45 years. So I've been doing this kind of small group interaction for a long time. Mm-hmm. And one thing...
During that time, had you been a minister during that time?
Yes, room part of it, yes.
Okay,
yeah.
Interesting, yeah.
For sure. But I've realized that this small group becomes a place where you practice Christianity mm-hmm. in the way that I'm being understanding of what you're saying, even though I don't agree with it. Mm-hmm. That very process itself is maturing. Mm-hmm. It grows me into a more compassionate, more caring, more loving person when I am able to interact with somebody else and still disagree, but disagree kindly. Mm-hmm. America has become so polarized, mm-hmm. Politically and in every other way. We just dismiss everybody else.
They're afraid of debate or conflict or interaction.
Yes.
Like there's something threatening about that. It's like,
and on social media, though, they go ahead and throw these verbal hand grenades at everybody else, just blasting away.
But not
at
because they want to learn.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's in the assembly, in these small groups, where we learn to live with one another. We learn to grow from one. We learn to disagree kindly with one another. And there we are elevating the maturity of our discussions and of our lives and becoming, I think, really positive Christian witnesses for the world. Mm-hmm. If they could see how Christians know how to properly deal with disagreement. Mm-hmm. What a powerful thing that could be. But that the individual assemblies where there's lots of people talking, which is going on in 1 Corinthians 14, mm-hmm. these are exercises in being Christian, mm-hmm. and understanding and compassionate and trying to help one another.
Yeah,
we don't know how to do that yet.
We don't know how to do that. Well, as a messianic believer, one thing that I have appreciated about this journey is that there's a lot of things we try to emulate from our Jewish brothers and sisters, and that is the absolute centrality of debate and argumentation. And it's considered that is how you fulfill Torah. You fulfill Torah by having a debate, by robustly talking about it with someone, even if you don't agree. But you're talking about it, you're highlighting it, you're connecting with someone, and you're growing in some way, whether it's just growing in your ability to have a conversation. Like there's growth there. But that is a way to fulfill Torah.
And add the Christian virtues of being caring mm-hmm. and compassionate and forgiving and understanding.
Which are Judeo-Christian values.
They're
biblical values. Yeah,
yes.
It's all in there.
It's all in there, Old Testament and New, but it's really emphasized as the fruits of the Spirit right. in Galatians 5. Yeah. This is important that Christians be known for this.
Yeah, yeah. That's so good.
Well, first of all, what's next for you? What's on the horizon for you? You're retired, so maybe it's nothing, and maybe that's a glorious nothing. But what do you see as something that's going to be happening next for you that maybe this whole experience has revealed?
A book.
Oh.
I've known for a long time that this needs to be in a book.
You sound disappointed.
Well, it's a lot of work. I've already got my dissertation done, and that was a ton of work. But it needs to be in a book, and I'm not going to self-publish. Mm. I want a respected Christian publisher.
Why don't you want to self-publish?
Distribution.
Okay.
Marketing. I want this to get out there, not just so I could say, I got a book out there. This is not for me.
I'm thinking about
the next generation after me. I'm going to be dead before this stuff really starts to take hold.
Maybe not.
Yeah, that'd be great, I guess.
Well, I mean, thinking about how quickly this has spread through
social media. I am amazed.
Maybe self-publishing is not a bad idea. Not that I'm trying to promote one or the other, but the traditional model of, getting a, because you got to purchase, invest in the quantity, and then self-promote those things.
Yeah.
But through things like, Kindle desktop publishing or whatever, there's ways in which to just get it out there quickly.
Yeah.
That I don't know what the arrangements are with copyright and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I'm sure you know more about it than I do, but you don't want to self-publish. You want something reputable.
I do. Yeah. But the whole issue has made me question, why do I think a book is going to be helpful? Because I think if there's something, a hard copy of something 50 years from now, people will find it it'll affect people for years on. Now, that's also assuming that all my videos that are on YouTube right now won't be around 50 years from now. Maybe they are. Maybe things have gone to a different technology. Instead of MPEGs, it's now into some goofy kind of technology, which I can't convert to.
And all the people who've just copied and pasted your transcripts from those videos and put them into a document themselves that they could print out. Who knows?
I think a book is still a good answer for the future, for posterity, so that when I'm 6 feet under, this is still affecting people. I don't need the recognition for it. I'm not doing it for the money. I'm not doing it for the recognition. I just know this stuff is really good and really right. Mm-hmm. It needs to get out there to help people. And already I'm realizing people are saying, this stuff is good. Yeah. We needed this.
This goes back to an earlier point. You don't want to do it for the money. You don't want the recognition. Boy, that makes Tom Wadsworth a dangerous man.
Yeah, all the more reason to hate that guy.
That's good. In all these interviews, have there been, I'll just ask it this way. Is there any question that you wish people would ask? Or is there any question that you think people should ask regarding this? Not about you in particular, but is there anything that any other question that you would like to answer?
Really good question. I'm having a lot of people who are negative about their pastor, because it seems that they're saying that their pastor won't allow questions, won't allow things to people. I'd love to see people start to say, how can I help my pastor? Because these pastors are in a rough spot here. And I agree that today's pastoral position is nothing like it was in the first century. And it's a very difficult job.
And it's not like it was 50 years ago either.
That's true. It's a hard job. But I have a lot of compassion for them. But I'd really love to see people say, how can I help my pastor develop some of these ideas that are very simple, don't really require any money. This stuff is not expensive to try to drill into small groups. And even large megachurches realize that unless they are really drilling people into smaller cell groups, they can't really disciple people. The whole discipling process doesn't take place by preaching to 10,000 people on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. Doesn't get it done. It happens in small groups, one-on-one, this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. We all should be in favor of this. Mm-hmm. But and if people would ask the question, how can I help my church or my pastor do this? Mm-hmm. Be a positive element in your church. Don't give up on it mm-hmm. yet mm-hmm. until they finally say, no, you're out. Mm-hmm. And that's going to happen, and it has been happening to a lot of people.
What would you tell what would you tell pastors? Who are agreeing with this, but then also facing the reality, like this, the shelf life on this is coming to an end.
Yeah.
Maybe.
They're also caught between a rock and a hard place. Mm-hmm. Even if they wanted to institute a lot of this small group stuff, many churches will be experiencing a lot of pushback from the older people who like it the way it is. Mm-hmm. They like church the way it is. Don't mess with it. And these older folks, I'm one of them, this is the giving base for most churches. Mm-hmm. And if we tick these people off, the church is going to implode. At least that's the fear. But I think what's happening now, since church attendance is plummeting and churches are closing at an alarming rate, that pastors everywhere are going to be forced, not by me or any people, forced by the fact of the matter that things are closing, that the end is near. Mm-hmm. They're going to have to change mm-hmm. and start adapting and doing something that makes sense. So I think that's going to happen. It still may be a few years, but there's a whole bunch of churches right now who are on the verge of closing. Mm-hmm. Their attendance is now down under 40. According to my studies, half the churches in America have an attendance of 43 or less. Mm-hmm. How can you survive with 43, and especially if 70% of those 40 people are over 70? Mm-hmm. How do you survive? So, and my point is,
or how does the model survive? is maybe a different spin on that, because we're talking about 40 people. That's two or three home fellowships.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So it isn't so much the survival of the people, it is the survival of the structure we built.
The institution. Yeah.
The
things that cost the most money are the buildings, right? Mm-hmm. And all the salaries that we've got. Now, it almost takes zero money to get a home fellowship going, especially if you've trained your people well. Mm-hmm. No, there's no heating bill required. There's no fixing the roof. There's no $1 million expense on building this or building that. And plus, even the salaries of a massive staff don't have to be there. And pretty soon, the way, seminary attendance is going down, there's not going to be this trained group of people to be filling all the roles that are needed. We're really in a hard spot in American and in modern church, even around the planet. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have to be forced to rethink what we're doing. And I think home fellowships is a real answer. Mm-hmm.
It's a hard time, but it also is fascinating time, right?
Yeah.
To be going through this crucible, this wilderness, this realizing there's an end to something. And some of us are scrambling to figure it out. Some of us have had it figured out and have been saying from, decades, like, hello.
Yeah.
You weren't listening to me 30 years ago.
Yeah.
It's a fascinating time.
Yes.
This is really great. Well, thank you so much for being here this weekend for our conference, for sitting down with me. I know you are very tired. It's been a long beautiful day, but a long day, and I want you to get back to your hotel and rest for a little bit. So, Tom, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, to you, Tim, and Beth Takun, wonderful people here. I'm so impressed, and thanks for your hospitality. God bless your ministry, young man. I appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you.
We're out.
We're clear.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Good job, guys.
Yeah, how about that? Yeah. How long did that go?
Oh, we've been here for 4 or 5 hours.
Is it midnight already?
It's 20 to 10.
Guy in the window fell out. Someone's got to pray for
him. Yeah, he died.
Last night, so when did you get back to the hotel last night then?
8 or something? I can't remember. It is way too complicated. There, you did. Oh, I opened the wrong side.